Father, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you, as we just sang, for grace. And Lord, may we truly, in our hearts, as we take a look at your word this morning, while we pray, while we fellowship in the hallway, Lord, may it be done because of the gospel, because of your grace, because of your work in our lives. And Lord, may we truly praise you. May we sing, and may everything we do be done because of who you are, Lord. May you get the praise and the honor and the glory, for to you belongs all these things, and certainly more than we're able to render this morning. May you be honored in our Sunday school. Pray for the children next door, the teachers of the children next door. Lord, for the kids here that don't know you, we pray that you would use the material they're going to hear to come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, for the children who are in the Sunday schools next door, from the young ones to the teens, the ones who do truly know you, and that you've, Lord, given them saving faith, we pray that you would help them to grow in a true knowledge of you. Provide the teachers wisdom. And Lord, may we honor you here today, and may we grow in the adult Sunday school here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so let me try to catch us up here. Victor and Troy, I don't mind, but the battery will, I think, run out. Again, not a problem for me. I've never thought there was any reason to record it anyway, but if you want to keep recording it, you should get me a new battery. Okay, so we have been covering, I know we have a few people, as I just look out here, who maybe haven't been here. So let me tell you where we are. We're 12 lessons, I think, into a module that we started, where we started looking at spiritual depression. Now, we've been using Martin Lloyd-Jones's What We Believe, and we don't put our trust in knowledge or books or things outside of the Word of God. But this particular book does summarize what the Bible teaches regarding spiritual depression, and for the Christian, how do we deal with spiritual depression? And it summarizes, I believe, in a good way what the Bible teaches. In fact, the book is actually just a series of sermons that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached. It's just that he has very good editors, and they take those sermons and they edit them down. And a lot of men do this. That's most of Spurgeon's books. Many of John MacArthur's books are that. Maybe you've wondered how he can pump out so many books a year and preach the messages he does. He has very good editors. Don't get me wrong. He did write them. He is very talented. I take nothing. No, he is very God-gifted. I take nothing away. I'm simply saying these are not that different from sermons that we listen to. Each chapter is actually a different sermon that's edited down into a book for us to be able to read. What we said, and what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in the beginning of the book, in the first chapter, is that in a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. And Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say that he is a poor reflection or recommendation of the gospel. And while we see these truths, that statement alone maybe bites many of us, and probably all of us here who are believers, because, well, yes, we realize that as believers, we should have the fruit of the Spirit and joy and love, peace, patience, joy. These things should really consume us. We should be filled with the Spirit. None of us here, I don't think, would raise our hands and say, you know, before the Lord, you're Jason, or you'd say to me, Jay, I don't struggle with depression. I pray for you if you do, but, you know, for me, this is not a problem. I don't think that's true for any of us. So it's a reality that we deal with. And so we are going to take a look here. Now, we're picking up on this in the middle of a chapter, actually. It's taken us actually a few weeks to get through this chapter, and that's good. I have no complaints there that has. We've had some very good interaction. Once again, let us read Luke 8, starting in verse 22, and then we're going to talk here. And again, we're picking up in the middle. We're going to pick up right at this. We're going to pick up at a section where Jesus is asking them, where is your faith? And we're going to start, we ended last week talking about what is faith? What is Jesus really asking the disciples in the midst of this situation when he says to them, where is your faith? So let's read the section and then let's talk about that. The Word of God says this. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So again, there's a lot we can talk about here. We've discussed a decent amount already. And just for the sake of those of us who do come here every week, I don't want to review everything that we went over, because if I do, I think we're going to be picking up at the slide again next week. So I would like to actually get through this slide. So we're going to kind of pick up here in the middle. And the book goes on to discuss, and we ended right on this question last week, just talking about this question. The book goes on to discuss the nature or the character of faith. So what are your guys' thoughts? Someone help me here. And this is a review. We had this one question last week. We ended on this. So we're picking up here. What is this? What is the nature of faith? This could be generic. What does the Bible teach the nature of faith is? The character of faith. What's going on here? What is being spoken about? What is this? Lynn. Yes. Yeah, the sure things hoped for. Yeah, so we're talking about Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Okay? Absolutely. What else? What would we say? Tell me something faith is, maybe something it's not. What would you say? If I'm a new believer in Christ and I come to you and I say, I know I'm saved. I believe in Christ. I know that it's simply by my faith alone in Him that I'm saved and what He did and His work on the cross. But I don't really understand when the Bible's telling me as a Christian to have faith. And even the Bible seems to encourage those who already believe to have faith. And even sometimes it's a spiritual gift we see listed as faith. What is the Bible talking about? What is faith? What is faith to the Christian? Right. Okay. Trusting in God. Believing. Maybe we would use believe and trust there, synonym, I think. But yeah, believing, trusting in God, yes, it definitely involves that. Okay, yes, I've heard that before too, the size of our, that the fears are related to the size of our God, and the size of our God is really, in a, well stated, is our faith, right? What we really believe God is, not in the test, if we can pass the test, the written test, but what we really believe. Sometimes we pass the written test, but we don't really believe the things that we answer. Okay? Ms. Osborne. Yes. Hope. Absolutely. And that ties in with where Lynn was and Brad was last week. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in his book. He says, the question he asks them is, where is it at? You have got faith, but where is it at this moment? That was a copy-paste, by the way, I promise. It ought to be here. Where is it? Now that gives us the key to the understanding of the nature of faith. What's he saying here? Let's take back to the context of Luke 8. What is Martin Lloyd-Jones pointing out here? Wait. Okay. Sure. We would not say that the disciples in this case have no faith, right? And maybe we wouldn't say, I don't think Jesus is telling to them that they don't believe at all. They don't have any faith. They at least had some because they knew who to wake up. Right? I mean, they had some. They knew who to go to. They knew who to wake up. Master, don't you? Now, there's a problem, right? When we say, Master, God, don't you care about the situation that's happening? So there's a problem with the faith, but they certainly had some. Mike, I think you had your hand up too, brother. Sure, we certainly see the reaction. Who is this that even the waves and the sea obey him? Certainly. Sure, sure. No, absolutely. Their faith definitely, that's a very good point. Their faith is definitely, or their focus maybe seems to be on what's going on in the situation, and definitely we see varying understanding amongst them. Though we see some very good understanding amongst them sometimes. Sometimes you can define faith, you can define anything, something. And you've heard pastors do this from the pulpit. You can define something from the negative, meaning what is it not? What is it not? Sometimes we define things based on what it is. Sometimes we do look at the negative, though. In this case, let's just be clear. What is faith not? Meaning, how would we not describe faith? So say something. Could you tell me something that maybe people say faith is this, but it is not this? Or clarifying, could you think of something that's common that people believe faith is, but we would say, well, wait, it's not this. Ah, okay, so mental assent, and maybe we would put this on James, right? Like where James says that even the demons believe and tremble, and James is saying, yes, where's your faith? It's not just a mental assent of the facts. What that means is faith is not just someone that could say to me, well, Jason, I'm saved. And I can say, oh, that's great, brother. Tell me, how'd you come to know the Lord? Why are you saved? And maybe you've heard things like this. I hear things like this sometimes. I'll get an answer like, well, I believe the Bible. So, well, that's good. A lot of people believe the Bible who are unsaved. But why do you think, you know, so it's not a mental assent to the facts. Oh, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe the Bible's true. I believe God is God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Does that make one saved? Simply by knowing that these facts are true. That's, I believe, what Lynn is saying. Yeah, no, faith is definitely not just a mental assent of the facts. Now, we do need to believe that those things are true, so it's not less than that, but it certainly is not that. How about this? Faith's not a feeling, right? Maybe we'd say faith is not a feeling. While faith involves feelings, faith should control our feelings and not feelings control our faith. Is that true? Is that biblical? See some people nodding. There's a number of verses we could turn to. Maybe, you know, one that you hear me quote here often is from Peter, right? We have the more sure word of God. My experiences, the fact of my thoughts, experiences, and feelings, even though I saw Jesus himself transfigured on the mount, I was one of three people who walked the face of the earth who saw that. That's the context. That's what Peter's talking about in that section in his epistle. He says, but we have the more sure word. He's talking about his faith in the word of God there. Okay, so it's not our faith should control our feelings and not our feelings control our faith. And this is probably an area where we do struggle. I've worked with my own depression. And I've worked with others on depression. And how often we see as Christians, we wake up, we're not feeling right, we feel off, and naturally, your faith struggles in those times. You don't feel like you really trust God. You don't feel like you're full of faith at that moment because we get inverted in this way. And our feelings control our faith instead of the other way around. Instead of letting ourselves, remember the psalm where we were very early on and the psalmist said, but I will look to you and I will speak to my soul your word. And that's when we started here. This was the very first lesson we went through in Sunday school in this module. We will speak God's word to our soul. That's what the psalmist encourages us there. And that's what we need to do. I'm just encouraging us in the very same way there. We speak God's word to us. We allow our faith, our knowledge of who God is, to control our feelings. We're not controlled and mastered by them or our situations. So I'm not saying that faith doesn't involve feelings at all. I'm not trying to say it's a very stoic kind of thing. I don't believe that that's true. But I do believe that our feelings get filtered through the Word of God. And whatever's left on the other end, you use the Word of God as, you've heard this described many ways, maybe from the pulpit, you've heard like the Word of God is our glasses, right? And whatever, like sunglasses, whatever makes it through, or it's like a colander or a sieve or cheesecloth. And that's what the Word of God is. And we push those things through, and whatever makes it through the Word of God and ends out, well, those are what we hang on to. Does that make sense? kind of, sort of. All right, so faith is a response to truth. Faith is not some mystical thing. A lot of people take the feelings, we go a little further, and sometimes people will describe faith as just some mystical thing. Now, what I'm not saying is this. Or let me ask you a question. Is faith supernatural? Now, so by saying that faith is not mystical, I am not saying that faith is not supernatural and God-given and really outside of human control in many times, though we are responsible to have faith and put our trust in the Lord. And I'm not saying we don't have a responsibility. But by saying it's not mystical, I'm just saying it's not this like weird kind of thing that you just meditate. Now, of course, the non-biblical view of meditation is what? The biblical view of, well, let's start here. What's the biblical view of meditation? On the Word. So that involves, well, my brother. This is Victor, by the way, guys. He's visiting us. Victor, so what does that involve? If what you said on the Word, you're right there, but that would involve? Yeah. Thinking about it. On your Word, I what? Day and night. Does the Bible say that I should be reading the Word of God every day? Well, I do. The Bible doesn't tell me that I should be meditating on your word day and night. So however you choose to fulfill that, and you believe God wants you to fulfill that, you certainly have to know what the Word of God teaches, and you have to be in it to be meditating on what He says day and night. These things are true. But faith is not some mystical thing. The Eastern idea or the worldly idea of meditation is what? You know, I empty my mind. I just go and it just comes and this puts me into peace. The Bible doesn't teach these kind of things. Mike, that's a great question. Yes, so are we talking about saving faith, general faith? It's a very overloaded term for me. You know, Jason, I think you need the part in your car is not going to last another. Well, I got faith. I think it'll last. And we got faith in God and we got faith that our car is going to take us home. And, we overload the term, right? Just like love. We love our dog. We love pizza. We love our wife. We love God. And those all mean very different. Well, hopefully for you, those mean very, very different things. I'm speaking somewhat generally about faith because I think the fact that it's not a feeling, that it's based on what God says, that it's based, I think those apply to the general concept of faith. But I'm not so much speaking specific yet, but we are going to narrow and start talking towards the Christian. Where's your faith? Because I think the application here is for the believer. The application is for those who know God. This isn't necessarily, Jesus is not asking them, where's your faith? Meaning you're not saved, you need to turn to Christ. But He's asking, where's your trust in who God is at this point? Sure, absolutely. Yeah, no, absolutely. As they're with Christ, and that's some of what Michael was saying, I think, as they're with Christ, they grew in knowledge. They're definitely there. But certainly, at this point, you know, Jesus is asking them, where is your faith? Let me give another quote from the book here. I said this was a good quote. It's a little lengthy, I know. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. This, I think, is the blunder of which we have all at some time or another been guilty. We seem to think that faith is something that acts automatically. Many people, it seems to me, conceive of faith as if it were something similar to those thermostats which you have in connection with a heating apparatus. You set your thermostat at any given level, and you want to maintain the temperature at a certain point, and it acts automatically. If the temperature is tending to rise above that, the thermostat comes into operation and brings it down. If you use your hot water and the temperature is lower, the thermostat comes into operation and sends it up, etc. You do not have to do anything about it. The thermostat acts automatically and it brings the temperature back to the desired level. And he's talking that sometimes we have a problem here. We just have this automatic kind of thing and we have kind of a wrong view of faith. So let's move on here. It says, so what is faith? Faith is a practice and something that must be exercised. Okay, this is where we were using the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote. It is an activity we must engage in. This is true, right? Yes, faith is supernatural. Yes, faith is the Holy Spirit working within the Christian. We get that even for in saving faith, certainly, but even for the believer, but it is something that we must engage in. Now, as Jeremy just pointed out, faith comes by hearing. This is one way we get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know that we get that, but there is involvement from us. And isn't that what Jesus is asking? Where is your faith? Which means, why are you not taking your faith and applying it to this position, this situation? Right? Why are you not taking your faith and applying it here? Jesus did expect, I believe at this point, for them to have knowledge. Keep in mind, they were with him for a bit. I mean, they have seen Jesus do what he does, and they do recognize him as master, and he says, where is your faith? Why are you not applying it to this position? Part of the problem, I do believe, is the disciples' question. And how many times have we not asked God this question, even in the way we pray? Master, what did they say? Don't you care about us? We're going to perish. Don't you care? And we could park here for a very long time on that question. Desiree. I think so. You're saying that I might say this. Sometimes we go through a situation and our goal is just to get to the other side of the situation. What's the problem with that for me as a believer? Let's talk, because I think that's where you're going. So I get in a situation, it's an uncomfortable situation, I'm not happy with it. Maybe it's illness, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's family situation, maybe it's work, maybe it's God not answering my prayers, whatever it might be. And my goal many times is simply to get to the other side of the situation, back to happy land, okay? Back to happy times. What's the problem with that thinking? Okay, so the overarching fact should be, how can I get there honoring God? I think that's what you said, right, brother? Amen. Where is the thinking of what does God have for me? And some of you guys know what I'm going to say here, because some of you guys have listened to me on the phone through the week or as we've met. But what does God have for you to learn in this situation? Why did God bring this? Because the Bible promises that he brought it for what? Your good. I know that's true. I don't know why. I can't sit on the other end of the phone as a counselor or someone or even just trying to encourage you. I can't sit there and answer the question why God brought that. I could give you my opinion. Sometimes it seems clear, but I've been wrong before, and my opinion's irrelevant in this case. But what is relevant is that God promised that it's for your good. What is relevant is that God is in control of all situations and does care. Cast your cares upon God. Why? Because he cares for you. Right? 1 Peter 5:7. Amen. It's about bringing God glory. And God works all things together for good to those who love him. And in the end, life is about, as Victor's saying, life is about who? Life's about God. I mean, my favorite Puritan saying, and not, they had good stuff, they had bad stuff. Overall, they had good stuff for the most part. But must we live? Was the rhetorical question they used to ask all the time from the pulpit. The answer to that question, I mean, it's rhetorical, but the answer is no. I mean, only if God wills. Only if God wills. And where's our faith? Sometimes we don't apply this to our situation because we're just, as what my wife was going, is we're just trying to get to the other end of the situation. We're just trying to get through it. Our goal is just to get back to a happier time. And we forget to ask, God, what do you have for me to learn here? As Wade said, how can I bring you glory? As Lewis pointed out, what is your will for me in this situation? Why? What do you have for me, God? It's life is about you. I struggled with it, and even as a someone who had helped plant churches, and I even was in church leadership for years, I struggled with just not loss of salvation, but am I really saved? And not that I ever thought I wasn't saved, but I would get very extreme times of doubt, you know. And, well, what if I'm not saved? And, of course, as you learn more Bible, sometimes when you not are in the Spirit and you're in your own natural state of Bible knowledge, it doesn't help you. Because then you read Jeremiah 17 that says what? Oh, your heart's deceitful and it deceives even yourself. So then I apply, of course, that wasn't the intention for me to apply it this way. But then I applied that and I said, well, maybe I didn't really believe right. And I didn't think right. And I think I did this and I didn't really do this. And someone finally asked me one day, Jay, and here's where this applies to what we're talking about. Someone finally asked me, they said, Jay, look, One, your problem is that it's all about you. Because every time you talk about your problems with doubt, it's always, well, I don't know if I did it right, and I don't know if I, you know, did this. And your problems have a lot of I's in it. But beyond that, let me ask you a question, Jay, this person said. And this brother said, Jason, this is hypothetical, theoretical, meaning it can't really happen. It's just something to cause you to think. What if God's will for you was that he would get the most glory by you not being a vessel of honor, but a vessel of dishonor, as Romans says? What if God's will for you, the most glory that he would receive, would be by allowing his wrath to be poured out on you, and that's God's will for you? What's your heart? What's your attitude towards the Lord? And that, of course, made me think. I didn't like the answer to that question. But, because that really challenged my thinking regarding God here. But the point is this. What is God's will in this situation for me? Is my life dedicated to God? And as believers, many times, and again, the reason I didn't like the answer to that question is because it really uncovered a deeper issue. And the deeper issue really is my will being melded with the Master's will. And whose will really is at rule on the throne of my heart? I was a believer at the time, but that question was a real tough one. You know, because whose will really rules at the throne of my heart? And once I dealt with that issue with the Lord, it's been easier for me. I'm not saying those things don't go away. I have difficult nights, but it's been easier. And when I remember that it's God who matters, and it's his will that matters, and it's not mine, and I truly am simply his vessel, in those cases, I tend to not struggle. It's when my focus is on me that I do. So as we deal with exercising our faith, we cannot allow our situations to control us, but control our thinking and faith by our knowledge of God. And that's really what we're saying. It has to do with the knowledge of God. Why did we go through systematic theology? Because it's a knowledge of God. But that knowledge of God isn't so you can pass a test. The goal of when we went through systematic theology for almost 2 years, Edwin did most of it, I helped a little bit there towards the end. But as we went through those things, the goal was to have a knowledge of God so that, not so that we could be better than others, not so that we know more, not because even knowledge makes us more holy. Sometimes I think we do. We kind of feel if we were all seminary students, graduates, when those are the holy people. I know a lot of seminary graduates. I went to school with them. It's not true. You get a mixture, just like you have here. They may know more, but sometimes. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't do their work. But on the ones that do their work, sometimes they know more. But that's not the measure of these things. We went through, we learned about God. We got a knowledge of God so we can apply it to our situation. Because I know some of you guys have this memorized. Someone quote for me John 17:3. I know at least some people here. I know one of you guys know it because I've made you memorize it. But what's John 17:3? So what's the answer to the question, according to John 17:3, what is eternal life? That'll help you. Yeah. And we may know him. Jesus Christ, the one whom you've sent. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of who Christ is. That is one of the things what increases our faith in one way is what is equated, this is eternal life in John 17:3. The men in the boat looked around at the situation and allowed their thinking to be controlled by the situation. They saw the waves and the storm and they forgot who Jesus was. They forgot about what they had already learned. And how many times, just think about it again, I'm very convinced that every Christian here has struggled with depression, if not this week, in the recent past, at some point. And tell me, I mean, just ask yourself, this is just rhetorical. How many times are we in trouble simply because we forget what we know? And again, that's my problem with doubt. Because my real problem is it's me, 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 and I forget what we're going to learn about in Ephesians 1 today, where we look at that ultimately it's about God. And it's not about me, and it's about what God did and his good pleasure. Faith, on the other hand, is a refusal to panic. It doesn't mean that the situation doesn't demand panic. It doesn't mean that most people wouldn't panic here. Faith says, I will not panic because God. Faith is unbelief kept quiet, kept down? Does a person who's strong in faith not wrestle with some of the same things that we all wrestle with? No, I would think that they do wrestle with these same things. But faith is a refusal to panic. It's unbelief kept quiet. It's kept down, under check, because of what God is, says, because of who God is. Faith is refusing to allow my situations to handle me, to grip me, to drive me about, to turn me where I will. I'm not, or where it wills. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Mike, did you have your hand up, brother? Amen. And we do. We lose sight of it. We get so surrounded by what's going on, and somehow God's no longer in control. And we're like Abraham. You know, well, God, what if there's 20 people? Are you going to do what's right then? You know, well, what if there's this man? You know, and eventually we see Abraham say, well, I guess the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And you know, we tend to question a little more sometimes than Abraham did. I'm not criticizing him. I look back and think, well, if I would have just stopped where he stopped, you know, I've done well, because I don't typically stop there. Mike, did you have your hand up? Amen. And so Mike said that it's been said, if we had the power of God, we would change everything, like Michael was saying. But if we had the wisdom of God, it would stay exactly where it is. Amen. I mean, everything God does is right. Why? Because God did it. It's good. Why do I know that, I mean, everything God does is good? Why? Because God is not, let's think for a minute when we talk about the attributes of God. And it just go back again. I know this is like 2 years ago. If some of you guys were here, when we talked about God being good, we said God is not good because he does good things. Yes. The things that are good. Why? Because God did them. The good is defined by God, not the other way around. God is not proving that he's good because he does good things. The things that God does are holy. And it's not that God is holy because he does holy things. The things that God does is holy because God did them. See, there's a difference there. And we lose sight of that. We don't realize that. We forget these things. Again, as a reminder, it is not just being controlled by my situation, but it is being controlled because of my biblical knowledge and trust belief in that knowledge. If only the disciples had said, it is possible that we are going to drown. Is it possible that we are going to drown with him in the boat? Is there anything he cannot do? We have seen his miracles. He turns the water into wine. He can heal the blind and the lame. He can even raise the dead. Is it likely that he is going to allow us in himself, his plan, to be drowned in this way? Of course not. It's impossible. In any case, he loves us. He cares for us. He has told us that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. These men did not do that, and that is why they become agitated and panic-stricken. It's the situation. It's the storm around them. And if you're a Christian and you do not see the storm around you, maybe you need to look again, because it's there. This side of heaven, anyway. Faith understands that God loves me as a Christian, even though I don't feel it. Again, I'm not saying that faith doesn't involve feelings, but we are not mastered by those feelings. When you wake up and don't feel like coming to church on Sunday, or don't feel like serving the Lord, and could you imagine if faith in these things and our destiny was based on our feelings, I'd be saved one minute, and the next minute I wouldn't be. I go through the day and I flip-flop every way in 100 degrees in the middle of the two extremes within the same day. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Faith remembers that. Faith knows that God, who loved us when we were God's enemy, and it is inconsistent and impossible that he will let me fail now. We're going to see some of this. And for those of you guys, some of you guys know where we're at. We're in Ephesians 1 in our preaching. We just started a series on Ephesians last week. We're going to pick up on verse 4 and we're going to preach down to the middle of verse 6. We're going to see some of this. It's about God. And we're going to see that today in our preaching. But do you believe the doctrine that you really claim to believe? The things that you say that you know? Do we really believe these things? Again, I mention a lot, we passed the written test. I know if I passed a paper around with certain key questions here, I'm pretty certain, I know most of you guys here, we would pass the written test. But I'm asking beyond that. And this is why we taught, again, through systematic theology and spent 2 years on it. Because we need the doctrine, but do we really believe these things? And our belief is shown when it comes out of our heart, when the situation comes out. Some of you guys know the teabag illustration. We've used that here before. Other books that use that illustration. You don't know what the tea is. Maybe it doesn't have a label anymore, but when does the tea reveal itself? You put the teabag in the hot water and the tea reveals what it really is. And we're much like that. You put us in the hot water, you put us in a difficult situation, and that's when we figure out, what do we really believe? What do we really believe? On a side note, there's an aspect of the small amount of faith being valuable. We do see this here. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. They woke up Jesus in anticipation. He might help, even though their hope does seem to be small here. Jesus, of course, received them and did help. So in summary, this week, let's apply our doctrine to our thinking. Read the word which gives faith, but we must apply it to our thinking and believe. And if you're like me, maybe you need a purpose to start your day asking God to help you in this area. Many times before I read the Bible, I go to the Lord and to this day and I ask Him, you know, help me to believe these things. Help me to believe what I'm really reading. May I apply it to my life? I mean, yes, change my thinking, but when I really say change my thinking, I don't still learn as I read, but I'm familiar with the Word of God. I'm not usually going into it thinking, oh, I've never read that before. That's interesting. But, and I'm not saying I don't learn from it, because I do still learn. And the Word of God is rich, and I can mine it for all of our lifetimes in here, linearly laid out, and I still would not exhaust it. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, I ask the Lord, you know, help me to really apply what I'm reading here to my life. And what that means is, later on, when my job frustrates me, later on, when family's not going the way I want, when something goes wrong, when things are not going my way, Lord, help me to honor you through that situation. When the disaster comes that I don't know about later, help me, Lord, to apply these things to my life. I was going to move on if no one has a question. We have a few minutes. Sure. Right. Right. So the question is, do faith and knowledge go together? I think so. We've mentioned a little bit of that here. What we would say, as Lynn reminded us right up front when we said, what is faith and what is it not, and from James, we would say, knowledge is not faith, right? You can have knowledge and not have faith. But we also would say that the knowledge does drive our faith. Yes, we said that this is eternal life, knowing Christ. For our faith, we read the word, it increases our faith, as you quoted from Romans 10 a little bit earlier. So yes, knowledge of God is what fuels our faith. We see that, but it is not faith in and of itself. So it's more that knowledge is a small part of faith. It's a subset of what rests within the, every analogy breaks down somewhere. I know that, guys. But, you know, faith's above. I mean, knowledge would sit inside of it, but not the other way around. Okay, so faith is part, knowledge is part of faith, but not the other way. You could have a lot of knowledge, and there's a lot of people who know more of the Bible than I do, and the smartest one of us in here, which probably is not me, but even the most, even if we can add a lot of our Bible knowledge together, there are individual people who have better understanding of what the Bible teaches. When I say what it teaches, they're more like parrots than understand than really believing it, but they're unsaved because they don't actually believe the Word of God. So we could say it's possible to have all this knowledge. That's James's point. James is saying Satan knows all these things and still, you know, he's not saved. So certainly it's more than knowledge. It is does involve knowledge, but it's more than knowledge.
This idea of what you're saying, it's more than knowledge. And earlier you said practice and exercise activity. I think Jesus, though he didn't call it faith, he summed it up when he said, if you don't deny yourself daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
You know, in Hebrews 9, how much more should the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Amen. Yeah, and I would couple that right on the end of James 2 and the whole point there. Amen. Let's read the text at least. We're not going to get very far here. We're about done. We're going to look at the next chapter. If you want to read the chapter and come with it next week ready, this would be, I don't actually know what chapter number it is. Whatever. It's irrelevant. Find the chapter entitled Looking at the Waves. That's the one. I know some of you are reading the book. This is the one we'll pick up on next week. Matthew 14, we're going to pick up here. It said, the text says this. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he, talking about Jesus, said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Amen? Yeah. So we'll pick up here next week. I'll just throw the first slide up there and we'll pray and be done. What do we see about Jesus in this text? Maybe that's something this week you can think about. So I'll ask that. That's going to be that'll be slide number one. So after we read the text next week, I'll ask that. Okay. So what do we see about Jesus in this text? Maybe you could reread this text here in Matthew 14. Think about that. Well, one thing, he's God, ultimate creator, master of everything. How does Peter start off? How does it end? Let's think about that. With the disciples in the previous reading from Luke and Luke 8 in the Luke text, the storm came upon them quickly. Life can be like this for us sometimes. You know, calm one minute, raging storm the next. This is what we're going to pick up. This is just a teaser where we'll pick up next week. And maybe I will fix the multiple typos I just read on that third point by next week. But 50-50, we'll see if I remember. With that in mind, let's pray. Guys, this week, put into practice what we were just talking about. Let's make sure that as the situations come up this week, as the difficulties of life come up this week, let us put what we know about God into practice. Let us truly believe who God says He is. That is the solution to life, living for the glory of God, because He purposed us. We're going to see that today in the sermon, because He purposed us. Life's about God. Let's live that way. Let's remember who God is this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, You are more awesome and great and mighty than we are able to express in words or even understand with our minds even all put together. Lord, you are more great than we are capable of singing about. Lord, this week, we pray that you would give us the grace. We pray for mercy as we fail here so many times. But Lord, we pray for grace this week to be able to truly trust in you, to remember who you are. May you use the Holy Spirit within us, God Himself. Father, may you use the Holy Spirit to remind us of your word. May you use the Holy Spirit to, this week when situations come up, to remind us of who you are. Guide us, lead us in that respect. May we honor you. We know we cannot do this on our own. We need you. We need Christ, and we certainly need the Spirit within. And Lord, we thank you for just salvation and the gospel. If there's someone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, who's incapable of the kind of peace that we're talking about here, that's beyond human understanding, and that is because they don't have Christ, because they're unsaved, because they don't understand the gospel, because they haven't believed in the cross, Lord, we pray that you would save them and that they can have this peace and understanding and honor you. For without the cross, certainly, and the gospel, this is impossible. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.